Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians in the 6th chapter. A little updated on my health, many have asked. Have a doctor's appointment again this week, was there last week. We're still fighting infection, not as badly as it was. I shared with somebody last Sunday, we really, really had a bad day. Thought I was going to end up back in the hospital, but the Lord took care of some things. I didn't have to go. But just pray we'll get this cleared up completely. And it's getting a little better. We're thankful to the Lord. And then pray for my energy level. I really, every time I go through one of these things, my energy level just goes, phew. And trying to get it back. Been able to work till about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then just got to go nap. Nap an hour or two, and then we're okay again. So just pray for those issues, and glad to be back in the pulpit today. I just figured out today it's been 4 weeks, and it hardly seems possible. We had only planned for 2. Was having surgery on a Friday, so I planned to have the pulpit filled that Sunday, and then the next Sunday. But I guess the Lord had different plans. So just keep praying. We're in Galatians chapter 6. I want to read this chapter. I want you to follow along with me. Galatians, that's towards the back of your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. Get it. And towards the back of your Bible there, Galatians, Ephesians, right in that area. And let's see. We have this working. Okay. You know, I was thinking, I kind of feel like, you know, Pastor Videnda said he preached a whole message, didn't know what he said. And sometimes I'm wondering, you know, I'm saying things like I said, my mother, I said, Mike, Pastor Meyer. I've known him a couple of years. I know his name. Those kind of things. So anyway, our minds really, really work on us. Galatians 6. Brethren, he's writing to saved folks. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we again praise you for this blessed book. Thank you for all that you've written and revealed to us in your word. Thank you that we have a foundation for our beliefs. We don't take the word of any man. We don't take the word of any dogma. We take the very word of God that you've had written down, preserved, inspired, given to us today, that we might know you and your will and your plan and your purposes. Now we look at this particular passage and the truths in it, and we ask you to open our eyes of understanding and speak to our hearts today. Lord, no doubt there are unsaved people here today who need Christ, and we pray that they would see that need today and come to Christ. There are believers who are not living for you. They've wandered away. They're backslidden on you, and they need to come back to you today. And there are Christians who are doing their dead level best to live for you, and they're struggling and Lord, having difficulties, and we pray that you would encourage their hearts today. Bless us, Lord. We need to hear from heaven. Speak to hearts today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over there in verse 14, Paul says this, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I want to preach today on this idea. I will glory in the cross. I will glory in the cross. Now, what we've read this morning, we've read the final words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church of Galatia. This epistle was probably written, we believe, about 60 A.D. And to put it in perspective for you, probably about 27 years after our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected. Now, the reason Paul was writing to these Galatians is very evident. It had come to Paul's attention that a dangerous heresy was being spread by some what we call Judaizers in the church at Galatia. These Judaizers, as we call them, were Jews who claimed to be followers of Christ. However, they were teaching that in order to be a saved person, a person not only had to trust Christ, but also had to keep elements of the law, particularly this idea of circumcision. These people crept into the church and said, "Oh no, if you're going to be saved, you can't just trust Jesus. You got to do things. You got to add works to this to the salvation." Their theology was that obedience to the law was now mingled with faith in Christ in order to bring salvation to a lost sinner. Now, we who are truly saved, realizing that that kind of teaching, that idea of adding works to salvation, we know that's heresy. We know that salvation is by grace through faith alone. No works involved. Nothing we do, being circumcised, keeping the law, nothing we do gets us saved or adds to our salvation. Sometimes people think, well, you got to be baptized to be saved. Oh, no. No, you do not have to be baptized to be saved. Now, should you be baptized if you are saved? Absolutely. The Bible teaches the first step of obedience after salvation is to be scripturally baptized, baptized by immersion in the local church setting. But you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You say, how do you know that? Well, I read about a thief on the cross who trusted Jesus as his Savior as he hung there, never had an opportunity to be baptized, but Jesus said today would be with him in heaven. You see, anything we do, no matter what we do, what we do does not add to or take away from our salvation. When we get saved, we get born into God's family. It's a settled issue. Now, these people were creeping into this church, Galatia, there, and teaching something different. And Paul is writing the whole book of Galatians to counter that and to fight that. Now, in verse 14, he makes a very powerful and interesting statement. He says there, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Think about this. The idea of glorying in the cross. What a concept that is. What a concept that those who know Christ would glory in what occurred on the cross of Calvary. You know, as we think about the cross of Calvary, it was an awful scene. We think about that day they crucified Jesus. We think about how they abused Him and beat Him the night before. How they beat Him with that cat of nine tails to the place where the flesh was literally torn from His back. How they ripped His beard out of His face, the Bible says. How they put that crown of thorns on His head and the blood streamed down His face. How they marched Him out there to Calvary and pounded those nails in His hands and in His feet and hung Him on that cross, naked and shamed before the whole world. Not a very pretty scene, is it? That cross, oh, what a terrible, terrible thing that He had to endure on that cross. He hung there in that hot sun, bleeding and dying. People passing by, ridiculing and mocking Him. And it was from that very cross that a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea and a man we met in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, had come to remove that dead body from the cross. Oh, we think about that cross. What an awful scene. Why then does Paul say that he would glory in the cross of Jesus Christ? Paul's making a very strong point here. We can do nothing in the way of works to be saved or to keep our salvation. All that needed to be done for us to be saved was finished on that cross of Calvary. Now believers have no room, believers have no need to glory in any of their righteous acts. That's what Paul's saying here. I have no room to glory in anything that I do or have done. All the glory belongs to Jesus Christ and what He did on that cross of Calvary. My friend, today we must glory in the cross like Paul said he would. I want to share with you why we should glory in the cross. Number one, because in that cross we see the fulfillment of prophecy. Turn back just a couple of pages to Galatians 4. Paul writes there in verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. As you read the Bible, you'll find in the Old Testament many, many, many prophecies concerning Christ and His crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. Oftentimes we miss in the Old Testament exactly what's being spoken about. But let me tell you, the Old Testament is rich with references to the fact there would come a day when Jesus would hang on that cross and die on the cross of Calvary. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, we find the very first prophecy of the coming Messiah and the fact that He would die a death. God would send one who would bruise Satan's head. And he would bruise, Satan would bruise His heel, but He would bruise Satan's head. And of course, that's a promise of the coming of Christ, and that's what happened on Calvary. On that cross, Jesus Christ broke that hold that Satan had on mankind when Jesus shed His blood there. I think of Isaiah chapter 53, and we don't have time to read all that, but in Isaiah chapter 53, it speaks of the lamb being led before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and it gives the picture of Christ going to that cross of Calvary in innocence and yet in silence, and dying in our place. Psalm 22, if you'll read that psalm, it's such a picture of what happened on that day when Jesus Christ hung on that cross. Many references to things that just picture it. And then Jesus Himself spoke many times about His coming death. In John 10 and verse 11, in John 10 and verses 16 through 18, in John 15, 13, in Matthew 16, 21, he said this, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how they must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. So we see many prophecies there were to the fact that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross of Calvary. And now we look to that cross and we understand that the cross verifies that God's prophecies are absolutely true and will be carried out. Listen, friend, we see the prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament, and then we see them fulfilled in the New Testament, and it encourages my faith in this very Word of God, that every word of it is true, and every prophecy of this book is going to be carried out. You say you're talking about prophecies. What are you talking about? Well, we know the prophecies of God. There are many that have not been fulfilled yet. There are many that have been fulfilled. The coming of Christ is kind of the kingpin of that. But let me tell you something. There are other prophecies. For instance, He's coming again. That's a promise in God's Word. We know that there's a promise of a rapture. How many of you know what the rapture is? How many of you believe it could be any time, and it really looks like it's going to be? See, in the rapture, the Bible, listen, the Bible says in the rapture, this quick, in the blinking of an eye, all the saved people that are in this world and alive are going to be caught out of this world just like that, up to be with Jesus in the air. By the way, saved friend, we better be living in preparation. Yeah, because it could be today. It could be at any instant. And many of us are hoping that it does come soon. We look around at what's happening in the world. Listen, I'm not trying to speak badly about Roman Catholicism, but this thing with the Pope down in Philadelphia really breaks my heart. We have multitudes and multitudes of people looking to a man who cannot save them. There's only one way of salvation. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Listen, the Pope might be a good man. He might be a nice fellow. I don't know him personally. But I know this. He didn't die on the cross of Calvary for my sins. The one who did die for me is my Savior and the only Savior, Jesus Christ. But we live in a world where people are going after Allah and going after the Pope and going after Buddha and going after all kinds of false religions, none of which can bring them eternal life. And we see it more and more as the day approaches. And it just leads me to believe it's not going to be long till God says enough is enough and He takes the believers on home to heaven. There's a promise of a rapture. And you know, when I read about the crucifixion and how that was all prophesied, and I see how God kept every prophecy perfect, just like He said, it just re-encourages my heart about the idea these other prophecies are going to be fulfilled as well. There's a rapture coming. By the way, after that rapture, there's going to be a tribulation. I'm talking about a period on this earth like man has never known. It is going to be hell on earth. Things are going to happen on this earth that are... Read the book of Revelation. We read about things that are just unbelievably awful that are going to happen to those who are still here on this earth. You know, one third of the earth's population is going to be killed. That quick. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be floods. There's going to be famines. There's going to be all kinds of just during that 7-year tribulation period, because God will be pouring His wrath out on this world. But that's a promise. That's a prophecy, and it just reaffirms in our heart that's going to be a reality. I'm thankful. I'm going to be raptured out of here. Amen. You say, what if you die in the meantime? Well, the Bible says that the rapture of the dead in Christ is going to rise first and go up too. So we're all out of here. But those who don't know Christ are going to have to go through it. What an awful time it's going to be. But you know, that tribulation isn't going to last forever. It's just 7 years. 7 of the worst, most awful years you could ever imagine. But after 7 years, Jesus is coming back. We like to sing, He's coming again. I like to sing that song. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but surely soon, huh? But listen, He is coming back, and this time He's coming to stay. This time he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. And the Bible talks about that prophecy, how he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And all the saved folks are going to come back and we're going to rule and reign with him. And you know one of the great blessings of that 1,000 years? Satan's going to be chained in the pit for 1,000 years. Listen, I don't know about you, but I hate the devil. I see how he works and how crafty he is. And I know how many times he's tripped me up. And I know how much hurt and heartache and grief he causes in people's lives. And I hate the devil. And I know he has pretty free reign right now. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the God of this world. But I'm thankful there's a time his day's coming. And he's going to be chained down in that pit. And during that 1,000 years, he won't be able to do anything on this earth. And then one day he's going to be loosed for a season. But one day he's going to have to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when he gets his. You know, the Bible says in one place that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, there's a lot of people in this world today will not bow their knee to Jesus. Oh, they'll bow to Allah, and they'll bow to Buddha, and they'll bow to this and bow to that, but they will not bow to Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this. They can either bow here or bow there, but every knee, including Satan, is going to bow one day and admit and confess just who Jesus Christ is. He's the one and only Savior. He's God, and He's the God-man. Listen, those are all prophecies, and the cross verifies all of this. When we see what happened on the cross, we understand this is God's plan unfolding. The Bible says when the fullness of time was come. In other words, when God said it's time for Jesus to die on the cross, it happened. When God says it's time for the rapture, it's going to happen. When God says it's time for Jesus to come back, it's going to happen. You can mark it down. And the cross, we can glory in the cross because in it we see the fulfilling of prophecy. And then in the cross we see God's love exhibited. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, friend, God didn't just talk about loving the world. Talk's cheap. You ever get around somebody, they talk and never do anything? Huh? You ever get around somebody, they tell you how they love you and appreciate you, but never do anything for you? You say, well, talk's cheap. Don't tell me, show me. Who was it? Truman said, I'm from Missouri. Is that who said that? The show me state? Huh? That's their theme, show me. Well, listen. God not only said He loves us, but He showed us. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth, shows, demonstrates, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, we have a God who does love us. Think about this. Are you all that lovable? Seriously. You know, we like to think of ourselves in the best light, but we also know ourselves. Listen, I know me. You know you. Do you think you deserve to be loved by God? Huh? None of us do. See, we're all sinners. None of us deserve to be loved by God. But God loved us anyway. God's love for us is more than just words. His love for us is demonstrated when He sent Jesus to die for us. His love for us is demonstrated in the price He was willing to pay for us. How many of you have children? How many of you would want your child to die for somebody else? How many of you would send your child to die for somebody else? But see, that's how much God loved us. He loved us so much. Listen, He gave the most precious thing He could possibly give to demonstrate how much He loved us. He sent His Son to die in our place. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Well, let's back up a minute. For God so loved, put your name in there. For God so loved, come on, put your name in there. That He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much He loved you. Listen, He demonstrated His love. And when we see the cross, we see the symbol of God's love. You know, if you notice, and we have the screen down, but we have a cross back there. But you know, Jesus isn't on it. I don't believe in crucifixes. When I first got saved, we had a crucifix in our house. Of course, I came up Catholic, you know, and it's just there. But I heard Pastor Vedenta preaching one time about why he didn't have crucifixes in his house. He said, because Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. If He is, then we don't have a Savior. I said, you know, He's right. And I took my crucifix down. Huh? Listen, Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He had to be buried and He had to be resurrected on the third day. So the cross that we glory in is actually an empty cross. Because it's a symbol of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Oh, God loved us so much. We can glory in that cross. Not only does it demonstrate God's love or exhibit God's love, but Christ's love is demonstrated on the cross. Not just God's love, but Christ's love. In John 15:13, Jesus made a very interesting statement. This is long before He ever went to the cross. Listen to what He told His disciples. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He was preparing them, and there was no greater love He could show than to lay down His life. Listen, God loves us. God the Father loves us, sent Jesus to die for us. Now Jesus loves us, and He's the one that's going to go to the cross. He's the one that left the throne of heaven. He's the one that left the righteousness and glory and clean and sinlessness of heaven to come and live in this world and take on flesh and blood as a man. He's the one who came to take the abuse of man. Think about this. Here's the King of glory. Here's the one who spoke everything into existence. Here's the one who has all power. By the way, He said, all power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. All right? And we have these little pinhead Pharisees giving Him a bad time. And He let them. I mean, He put them in His place. But do you realize if Jesus wanted to, He could have called down fire from heaven and just that quick. There would have been crispy critters. Huh? Those people gave Him a hard time. He could have did like God did with you remember Korah back in the Old Testament? Gave Moses a hard time. And God said, get all Korah's people together there. And they got them together. And God said, watch this. And He opened up the earth. And the earth swallowed them up. Closed up. Jesus could have done that at any time. But He didn't. Why? Because He came here with a purpose. And His purpose was that cross. When He left heaven, He knew there was a cross waiting for Him. It was no surprise when He got arrested. It was no surprise when He got nailed to that cross. That's what He came for. He came to die in our place. Jesus willingly laid down His life for us. He said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Now, we're certainly undeserving of what He did for us. He didn't do that because we're deserving. He did that because of the love He has for us. His love is beyond our human comprehension. You ever think about this? Jesus hung on that cross and died for the very ones who nailed Him there. That man who had a hammer in his hand and put the nail to Jesus' hand and nailed Him there, Jesus died on that cross for him. Those ones the night before that had put that crown, that robe on him, and the crown of thorns and things, and they blindfolded him. Listen, they did this to Jesus, and they got in a circle there, and they'd slap him and say, "Tell me who slapped you. If you're really who you say you are, tell me who slapped you." Little did they know he could have, but he didn't. At that point, he could have called down fire from heaven. He could have called a legion of angels to set him free. He could have done any of that, but he didn't. Why? Because his mission was the cross. His mission was to die there because man needed a way of salvation, and the only way of salvation was going to come through that cross of Calvary. We need to glory in the cross, fourthly, because the redemption price for our souls was paid there. Galatians 3 and verse 13, look there. It says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." Romans 3 and verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Redeemed. Love to sing that song, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." Huh? Been redeemed. You say, what do you mean about redeemed? Well, let's understand a couple of things. Let's understand we're all sinners. Got a pretty good group of people in here this morning. By the way, you look pretty good. Looks like you all, you know, brush your teeth, comb your hair, all that nice stuff. If you didn't, do it when you get home. Amen. But you know, you get all gussied up here and you look nice. But the fact is, inside, we're not so nice. I don't mean to pick on you, but we're all in the same boat. Because in us, we are all sinners. That's what the Bible says. We don't like to admit that. I said we'd like to see ourselves in a good light. You know, well, I'm not so bad. Well, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a bad sinner or a good sinner, you're still a sinner. What do you mean by that? Well, you know, we kind of have our own economy of sin. We say certain sins are really bad. Other sins aren't so bad. Like, you know, well, that was a little white lie. Isn't that interesting? Where do we find that in the Bible? Lie's a lie. Lie's a sin. Whether it's a little white one or a great big ugly one, doesn't matter. It's a lie. Right? But see, God says that we're all sinners, no matter whether we're very wicked sinners or not so wicked sinners. We're sinners. We've sinned against Him. And God says that because we've sinned against Him, there's a penalty. The penalty is we can't go to heaven. For the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. And when it talks about that wage, it's we deserve it. Listen, when you go to work and you work and they give you your paycheck, you know, they say, "Here's your wages. You deserve it." Don't go to work and see if they give you anything. Huh? No. "Here's your wages. You deserve this. You've earned it." God says, "You know what you earned by your sin? Death." And that's eternally separated from God. So we're all sinners, and we're all eternally separated from God. There's a big wall of sin between us and God. We can't have any fellowship. We can't go to be with Him when we die. But the Bible says in that same verse, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's an opportunity for salvation. And it's the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Uh-oh, now we're back to the cross. See, we're all sinners. And now we're destined for hell because we're sinners. We have no way of becoming unsinners. You got that? We have no way of getting rid of our sin. It's a debt we owe to God, but what are we going to pay to God? We have nothing to offer Him. But God makes a demand, and His demand for sin is blood. Innocent, sinless blood to pay for sin. Well, there's only one person who ever had innocent, sinless blood. That's Jesus Christ. And that's why He went to the cross. That's why He went to Calvary. To shed His blood to pay that debt that we owe. We owe a debt because of our sin. We have nothing to pay. Jesus didn't owe any debt. Yet He came and He paid a debt He didn't owe. Mine. You getting all that? That's what the cross is all about. Listen, a transaction happened there on that cross. According to John in 1 John chapter 2, when Jesus hung there, He became the propitiation, John says, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus hangs there and God gathers up all the sins of the whole world. All the sins of the past and all the sins of the present and all the sins of the future. And God gathers them all up and He puts them on Jesus. And Jesus pays the price. His blood. He sheds His blood for the redemption of sin. He paid the sin debt that all mankind owed. And now He's made a way for man to go to heaven. And that way is through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a big wall of sin between us and God, but Jesus said, by the way, check this out. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Big wall of sin between us and God. And Jesus said, I'm making a way that you can come to God. It's going to be through Me. So Jesus takes out this big hole there He makes in this wall of sin, and He says, now I am that door. If you want to come to God, you come through Me. So here's this wall of sin, and now people come and they say, I'm going to come to God through Allah. Can't do it. I'm going to come through God through the Pope. Can't do it. I'm going to come to God through my own works. Can't do it. I'm going to come to God some other way. No, can't do it. But those who get saved say, I'm going to come to God. I'm going to come through Jesus. And He says, come. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See that cross of Calvary? Oh, we glory in the cross. Oh, it was an awful scene. It was terrible. The blood flowing and what they did to our Savior, and just an awful scene, but we glory in it. Why? Because that's where salvation happened. That's where the purchase was made. That's where the price was paid. And without that cross, there is no salvation. He paid that price, and now He offers us salvation as a gift. And then we glory in the cross, because in it we see the means of cleansing from our sin and the peace that comes to us through that cleansing. You know, did I miss a... Let me back up a minute. We said our sins need to be cleansed. And you know, Peter talks about the cleansing of our sins over in 1 Peter 2:24. He says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So those who will trust Christ have their sins removed. This morning, many of you in this room have come to that place where you've accepted Jesus. And what you did at that instant was you admitted, I'm a sinner, and I can't get to God on my own. I need a Savior. And you opened your heart to Jesus Christ and received Him, and at that instant you got saved. That's how you got saved. That's the only way to get saved. And then when we get saved, it becomes the peace that we can have between us and God. Do you know without Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, you're at enmity with God? You know what that means? You're at warfare with God. Think of that world out there that's not saved. They're at warfare with God. They're at enmity. They're the enemies of God. Why? Because they're not saved. They've never come to Him. They don't have the peace of God in their heart. If you're saved, let me ask you this question. If you're saved, do you know the peace of God in your heart? Sure we do. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have the peace of God in your heart? What do you mean, peace of God? Well, the peace to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Huh? Listen, I got saved in 1974, 41 years ago. Can you believe that? No. Anyway, but I got saved way back then. And you know, from then till now, I've had this peace in my heart that no matter when I die or how I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. I don't worry about it. I don't have any. It's a settled issue. I settled it February 22nd, 1974, when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And God said, now you're born into my family, and now you have eternal life. Eternal is forever. And I started reading the promises of God to save people. That, you know, that when we get saved, we're put in the hand of Jesus and put in the hand of God over in John 10. And that no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Huh? And I realized, hey, no matter whatever happens to me, the worst thing can happen is I die, and that's not so bad because I'm going to be with Him. So I have that peace in my heart. Not only that, I have the peace to know that God is working in my life. I have the peace to know that I have the Holy Spirit living in me to help me and to guide me and direct me in my Christian life. I have peace to know that no matter what comes my way, we talked about storms in Sunday school today and how we as believers go through storms. But I have the peace in my heart to know no matter what storm I go through, God is with me and He's using it to accomplish a purpose in my life. And He's going to see me through it. I have one who's greater than any storm I can face. You see, that peace comes in the cross of Jesus Christ in knowing that we're saved. It's the very foundation. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to notice something Paul wrote here. Now, in the early part of Ephesians 2, Paul talks about salvation. He talks about where we once were and where we are now and how we got there. We were sinners, now we're saved. The way we got saved was by grace through faith. Now he gets to verse 13. He says this. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make Him in Himself of twain, one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Oh, what a peace there is in knowing Christ as your Savior. Your eternal destiny is settled. There's the peace to know that He lives within you. There's the peace that passes all understanding, Paul says. And you can have that peace if you know Christ. Listen, Paul says he would glory, not in anything Paul did. And you know, as you read about Paul, he did some wonderful things for the Lord. He was greatly used of God. But you know, Paul says, I'm not going to glory in anything about me. He said, I'm going to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ because that's the foundation of it all. Without the cross, we are nothing, we have nothing, we can be nothing, we can do nothing. Listen, Paul's words. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had placed his faith and trust in Christ. And now he was glorying in what Jesus had done for him. He wasn't glorying what he had done for Jesus. He was glorying what Jesus had done for him. And we need to glory in the cross as well. A couple of things this morning. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. A couple of things this morning. Number one, I want to ask this question. Are you saved? Has there been a time in your life where you realized you can't get to heaven on your own? Has there been a time when you realized, even though you're a good person, that won't get you into heaven? You know, it's sad, but I just read again this week, somebody made the statement, I've made it many times, there are going to be a lot of good people in hell. Righteous people, moral people, nice people. But they're going to die and go to hell because they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And He is the only way of salvation. Listen, if we could get to heaven by being nice and moral and all those kind of things, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for us. But the only way is through Him. How many in this room could raise their hand as a testimony and say, Preacher, I've been saved. I'm not ashamed of it. Here's my hand as a testimony. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Put your hands down. I wonder how many in this room could not raise their hand and you'd say, Preacher, I've never been saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why, I didn't even know I had to or needed to. And this morning I've heard the truth. I've heard that, yes, I am a sinner. I know that. And I've heard that if I'll come to Jesus, He'll forgive me and give me eternal life. Preacher, this morning I need to come to Christ and get saved. I know it and God knows it and He's speaking to my heart right now. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high and say, that's me, preacher. I need to get saved today. Thank you. Thank you. You can put it down. Somebody else, preacher, that's me. That's me. God's speaking to me. Listen, I won't call your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll pray for you. Preacher, that's me. I need to get saved today. I know it. God knows it. Here's my hand. Believers, have you really appreciated the cross? Have you really been glorying in the cross like you ought to? Listen, it was awful what happened there, but it was so necessary, and I'm so thankful that it took place. And now I don't glory in what I can do. I don't glory in anything I am. I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ because it's made all the difference in my life. How many in this room would say with the uplifted hand, Preacher, I believe to the best of my ability I'm glorying in the cross. Not in me, but in what Jesus did for me. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. I glory in what He did for me. Not me, not what I do for Him. What He did for me. Here's my hand. And put it down. How many would say, Preacher, I haven't gloried in the cross like I ought. But I want to and I'm going to. God spoke to my heart about it today. Here's my hand. Hold it up high. Let's stand together. Song number 294, Just As I Am. Listen, we have gospel invitation here. I want you to pay close attention. If you're not saved, you listen to me? If you're not saved, as soon as we start to sing, I want you to slip out of your seat and come. I'll meet you right here. That won't save you, but let me put you, if a man, if you're a man, a lady, if you're a lady, take you and show you how to be saved. Listen, Christian friend, maybe this morning God is really dealing with your heart about appreciating the cross, glorying in the cross. Not what you do, not what you are. Get rid of your pride and just start glorying in what Jesus has done for you. Father, bless the invitation. Speak to hearts, move in lives as only you can. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Will you come today? God, speak into your heart right now. We'll sing, Will You Come? Will you come? Just as I am, will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Do you need to be saved today? Is that what you want? Well, come on, let me put you with somebody who'll talk with you. Come on. Wait right here. Brother Brian, would you take this young man and talk with him? Brother Brian will take him.
He needed a book.
Folks have come and prayed. Maybe you need to. There's time for you. Need to get saved? Need to get baptized? Hey, maybe you've been saved, never been scripturally baptized. You'd be willing to surrender to that today. Would you come? That don't mean we baptize you today, but you'd be saying, I'm willing. I'm willing. I want to be baptized like Jesus said. Maybe you need to join the church. Would you come right now? Come right now. God speak into your heart. Come. Join a church. Come on. God spoke to your heart, and you need to come. You just come. Just turn and face the folks right here, Linda, Bob. All right, we've had folks come for various decisions. This is Bob and Linda King. And they want to be members of our church. And we're going to send for a letter from their previous church. And I told them, sometimes you don't get a response. If we don't, we'll accept them by their statement of faith. We appreciate that they love our church and want to be a part of it. If you're glad they want to be a part of our church, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Make sure you shake their hands before you leave today and welcome them, all right? Okay, you can go on back. All right, Pastor Meyer, would you close our service with a word of prayer?